Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hello, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Yes. He had a caller that he calls quite often. He argues with you all the time about the end of the church age. And you always lead him to Revelations 22:18-19. And he said that only applies to the books of Revelation. And I was wondering if he has a pen or paper, he can look up Deuteronomy 4:2, where it says, "You shall not add or take away from my word." Proverbs 30:6 says, "Don't add to my words." And would you look up Deuteronomy 13:5-1? It talks about prophets and dreamers, and I was wondering, does that apply to the church of our days?
Well, it surely does. You know, okay. That God says in Deuteronomy 13, if there was a dreamer who comes to you with a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder does come to pass, but he's asking you to go after other gods. Now, that's the key to that those verses there.
Okay.
To go after other gods means that you are listening to something that you're claiming is from God when it has not come from God. Now, the weakness of quoting from Deuteronomy 4, it is true, it says virtually the same thing as Revelation 22. The problem is it doesn't mention the word book. It just says don't add to the word of God.
Right.
But
okay.
But in Revelation 22, it says, don't add anyone who adds to the words of the prophecy of this book. And we know that the book of Revelation is an integral part of the Bible. If we add a verse to the book of Revelation, we have added it to the Bible. If we take away a verse from the book of Revelation, we've taken it away from the Bible. In other words, the book of Revelation is an integral part of the whole Bible, so that ultimately the book that is mentioned in Revelation 22 has to be the whole Bible.
Yeah, I agree with that. And a question too. There's TV ministries, and most churches teach that after the rapture, that's when the tribulation appears for 7 years. And I'm sure a lot of people in the audience that's listening would like to know too, is how did they come up with that interpretation? Because when you read the Bible, yours makes more sense that the tribulation or the rapture falls immediately after the tribulation. But the churches and most of your TV ministries, like Jack Van Empe, preaches that the rapture will take place first and then the 7-year tribulation. And I'm just wondering, how did they come up with that interpretation?
Well, you must that interpretation came up, oh, many, many decades ago. I can't pinpoint it, maybe 100 years ago. It was a so-called pre-millennial position that had really gained the ascendancy. And it was at a time when there were God-fearing ministers whom I truly believe were children of God, who were trying to understand many of the prophetic passages. But it was not time for them to understand. God had not taken the wraps off of a lot of the information concerning the end of the world, and so they did their best and came up with the so-called premillennial view where the rapture would occur either before a 7-year tribulation period or in the middle of it or at the end of it, and then would follow a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth here. On the other hand, there were those who came up with a post-millennial position and equally it was flawed in that they said, oh yes, after the tribulation there would be 1,000 years, but not because Christ has come back to reign in from Jerusalem, but because the world would gradually, through the gospel, become more and more under the authority of the gospel. Then there were the amillennialists who believed, no, both the postmillennial and the premillennial position are not accurate, but that the world is going to go right on to the end, and then right at the end, Christ is going to return, and then will be the rapture. Now, all three of these systems had some flaws in them. In our day, it's the time when God is opening our eyes to a whole lot more information. It isn't because we're smarter or wiser than the theologians of another day, but it's simply that we're living in a time when God is revealing these things, and now we know absolutely, without any question, the rapture is the last day. The Bible says it so plainly in John 6, in verse 39, and in verse 40, and verse 44, and verse 54, four times. Mm-hmm. And I will raise him up the last day. And then in John 12, verse 48, God indicates that that's judgment day, where he says, and this word will judge them in the last day, and so on. And there's a lot of other evidence that clearly indicates the rapture is the last day, and there's nothing more that follows insofar as this present universe is concerned. It will be burned with fire and be recreated, new heavens and a new earth. And so why these men still cling to these ideas that were formed 100 years or so ago, and is, I think the problem is, they are reading their theological books and not the Bible. They are not going checking out verse by verse what they had been taught in their theological books against the Bible, but they're clinging to those theological books, the theologians of the past, because they highly regard them and they believe that they had the truth, and therefore they can't do better than they had done. But frankly, God has given us the Word of God to study and study and study, and then we really come to truth.
Hello, Mr. Camping?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. I had a few questions. The first one is, you were talking before, is the Mormons the same as Jehovah's Witness?
Yes, they're, you see, any group at all, well, they're different and they're the same. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they only pick and choose from the Bible what they wish. They do not, to my knowledge, they do not have another document that they claim to be as divinely inspired. They simply select out of the Bible the doctrines that they like, and they don't have the whole Bible. So they're guilty of taking away from the authority of the Bible. Now, the Mormons, like the Seventh-day Adventists, and like the Roman Catholics, and like the Charismatics, they start with the Bible, but then they have a source, what they believe to be a source of divine truth from some other place. In the case of Mormons, it's the Book of Mormon. In the case of the Seventh-day Adventists, it's the writings of Ellen G. White. In the case of the Roman Catholics, it is the infallible utterances of the Pope or the visions of Fatima and so on. And in the case of the Charismatics, it's whatever they receive through a vision or a dream or through a tongue. But in all of these cases, they have developed a different authority than the Bible alone. And you see, the true gospel is structured by the Bible, the whole Bible, and only the Bible. And we're never to think for a moment that there's any divine truth coming from any source other than the Bible.
See, I got kind of confused. I was trying to talk to them. I don't know why I started, but they said to me, not that I'm any better than them. I don't think I'm any better than they are, but I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. Only by His grace, He can close my eyes anytime He wants to, but by His grace, I do believe that. But they said to me that in Deuteronomy, yeah, because they said there's no other book besides the Revelation is the last book, and it says we're not supposed to add to his words, and then they says, yeah, but you, there was another book.
Yeah, well, that's because they have become convinced of that, and you're not going to unconvince them, only that is, you're not going to change their mind. Only God can do that, and we just have to... They're no different than all the other religions. There are all kinds of religions in the Bible. There are Buddha in the world. There are Buddhists and Hindus and Mohammedans and you name it, a great number of them. But we have learned that the Bible alone and in its entirety is the divine word that structures and determines what the true gospel is. And only God can finally convince a person that this is so. We can't argue anybody into this. It is God who has to open their eyes, and so we want to encourage them to read the Bible, because only the Bible, it is God who has to apply the Word of God to the lives of that individual reading it and can save them if that is His good pleasure to do.
The Bible talks about inventors of evil things. What is the Bible talking about?
Well, inventor is used in the Bible. It's an old English word which we still use today. To invent something is something that comes out of our minds. An inventor is someone who has thought through a situation, sees a need, and designs something to satisfy that need. He invents something. Well, we can also invent philosophies and ideas and thoughts and ideas about what the gospel ought to be that come out of our own mind rather than listening to what God has to say. In the area of salvation, in the area of spirituality, we are not to trust our own mind. We can look in our own minds and, or use our own minds to design a better mousetrap or a better automobile or whatever it may be. But when it comes to the design of spiritual ideas, spiritual teachings, we better not trust our minds at all. We better look only to the Word of God.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
Good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I have a HarperCollins Study Bible.
Yes.
The New Revised Standard Version that I've been using. However, between my Old Testament and my New Testament, I have an apocryphal Deuterocanonical book, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom of Solomon, Maccabees. Is this something that I should be reading through to you, or what are
your
feelings?
Well, first of all, if you have any kind of a Bible or a book or commentary or whatever, and they're making reference to the hidden books, Maccabees and Judith and so on, I would not put any trust in that volume at all, because the authors very clearly have no understanding of what the Bible really is. That's at least a minimum a starting point that you want to work with, because the Book of Maccabees, the Book of Judith, the Book of Ecclesiasticus, and there are three or four others, they have nothing to do with the Bible. And if they are placed in a volume along with the books of the Bible, it indicates that those who put that all together do not know what the Bible is.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Camping.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening. Do you believe that the earth is going to be destroyed?
Well, the Bible teaches that the earth will be destroyed. The Bible uses fairly plain language about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we read in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord, that's judgment day, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works are there that are therein, shall be burned up. And so the Bible is very, very plain that when the end of the world comes, God was going to bring all the believers to be with him, then he's going to destroy this whole universe, the whole universe, as huge as it is, and he's going to recreate it, a new universe where there is not any longer a separation between heaven and earth as there is now. It'll all be one heaven and new and earth, because the true believers will be dwelling eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way.
Over the last several years, I have made it a practice to try to read the four Gospels relating to what people relate to as Holy Week. And I found that the harmony of the gospel in the back of the Bible that I use doesn't appear to be totally accurate with the gospels. But the one thing that really impressed me this year, and it happened especially when I got to Luke about what we also call the Last Supper, in Luke 22, beginning, I guess especially at verse 15. I don't know if you've ever gotten this impression that Jesus was present with his disciples at this meal, but that he did not partake himself of any food or drink.
Well, that may be so. The Bible is not really clear about that at all. He did say, and he took the bread, or he did say in verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." And you are correct. I don't think there's any statement here that he himself partook. Now, whether that's important or not, I don't know. I've never thought about that.
Okay. Yeah, I was just wondering because all the times of reading it, it's the first time that has occurred to me.
Yes. Well, I the Bible, it does not disclose that he did partake, nor does it disclose that he did not partake. In other words, the Bible is silent on the issue, and I'm not sure that it's important. Maybe it is, but I've never thought about it, so I'm not qualified to speak to it.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Well, we have a caller, or a listener, in Hubei province in China. And this person asks the question, should we hang up some pictures of Holy Father, Holy Son, or Holy Mother? And there are gospels that suggest that be done. In fact, in almost every so-called Christian area, the idea is that it's a nice and beautiful thing to hang up pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an idea that comes out of our own minds, or the minds of theologians, or the minds of holy men that have been part of a congregation at some time in the past. And we trust what they have suggested and what they are doing, what they suggest to do. But the fact is, we got to check that question out by what the Bible says. Because the Bible, finally, is the authority. And we never want to take a chance on doing something that is contrary to the Bible. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 4, these are the words of God himself, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, a picture of Jesus is simply a two-dimensional image of what we think God looked like. Because when Jesus was on earth, he never ceased to be God. He always was God. And while the people could see him at that time, the fact is, when he went back to heaven, it meant they were not to try to make a picture of him. It's interesting that Jesus came before photography came into existence. It's interesting that there are no paintings of the Lord Jesus. No one thought enough about him to paint him. As a matter of fact, God made sure that this did not happen. And so these pictures that we see are purely imaginary. They come out of the mind of the artist and have nothing at all to do with what Christ really looked like. They are a farce. They are a total lie. They are not a picture. But on top of that, they are in total violation of this command that we're not to make a picture. Now, someone can argue, well, now, wait a minute. I have a picture of Jesus on the wall. But I don't bow down and worship that. Well, okay, if that is really a picture of God, if that really is God that you are making a picture of, then you better regard it as a very holy object. And that's exactly what has happened. It is looked upon as a very holy object and looked with as something that is to be venerated very, very highly. It is a function of worship, that you are really saying, that is a picture of the God that I serve. And that's what worship is, that we bow our hearts, we bow our wills to the one that we look upon as God. And so the whole idea of a picture of Jesus, a picture of Mother Mary, that's terrible also, because that is put there simply because there are those who think that she can somehow help with our salvation in some way. And that also is enormously objectionable to what the Bible is teaching. We must remember, when we're talking about God, we are talking about his infinite majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting past, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the judge of all the earth, who is infinite God. True, he took on a human nature. Very briefly, he emptied himself of his glory and took on a human nature. But that did not mean that he ceased to be eternal God, and we cannot picture who God is. Likewise, you notice it says, don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Why do people try to make pictures of or statues or representations of angels? Now, angels are spirit beings. There's no way that you can see them, so it's impossible to make a picture of an angel. And secondly, they are from heaven. They relate to God. And therefore, again, we are not to try to make any kind of an image of angels. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are interested in angels simply because they think maybe the angels can help me. That's a little closer to me than God himself. And again, the whole idea is wrong. It's wrong. We worship God as we read the Bible and as we speak to him in prayer and as we listen to him as he speaks to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Every time we read the Bible, He is speaking to us. So, to our dear listener in China, the answer is no. No, don't have any pictures of Jesus on the wall. Don't have any statues of the Lord Jesus in your home. All of that is in violation, total violation of the Word of God. And if we expect to have blessing in our homes, if we expect to have blessing in our lives, the first thing we want to make sure is that we are living obediently before God. And if we think we can have our own way and do our and still do our own thing that we know better than God about pictures or whatever, and then expect to have the blessing of God, we are completely deceiving ourselves. It may look like for a while we're having His blessing, but for the long time, the long haul, the long time, no. No, we are not going to be under the blessing of God.